Is that off? No, I think it was the other one that was turned on. So I think I'm okay now. We'll blame Colin Hewitt for that. Always good to have somebody to blame. Okay. I want to try and continue this morning about thinking missionally. I was speaking a couple of weeks ago. There was a bit of interaction coming out of that with one or two people, which I appreciated. And I got the feeling that there were maybe some others who were kind of had some questions or wondering about some of the things that I was saying. I'm really pleased about that. That's great. It's good to have a bit of interaction and conversation. I think there is something that is happening in the church, not just here, but all over the place at the moment, where people are really grappling for something. The sense is that God is moving. The sense that we need to try and understand what God is doing, and people are trying to articulate things, and sometimes we maybe don't quite get all the articulation right. So one or two things that I came away thinking, I wish I'd just phrased that slightly differently. But actually, I think there's something around what I was talking about that I still feel God is in. And so if you've got some questions, please come and talk to me. There were one or two questions, and it was good to be able to talk afterwards, and I was able to say, no, that's not quite what I meant, I'm meaning a bit more like this. And together in the conversations, we are learning together about what God is doing and how he's leading us forward. It's one of the reasons that I've set up a blog, and so one of the best ways of having some interaction, rather than me doing it individually with everyone, which A, is quite time demanding, but also it means that I'm having an individual conversation with somebody. Go and visit the blog, leave a comment, leave a question, and let's engage in some conversation together. I think there's something where we need to learn together as community. I'm not the expert, nor's anyone else, but we can all learn together as the Holy Spirit leads us. If you don't know where the blog is, if you do a Google search, you'll probably find it, but if not, get in touch and I'll let you know. Okay, and what I'm tending to do after I preach every time, just writing up what I spoke about last time. I did it in three parts, just because it was too long. I'll probably do the same again this time because I got loads of stuff. And then just means that we can interact about different things. So try and do that Sunday or Monday, probably Monday, and then during that week. So check in during this week on the blog and have a little look. One of the questions that I've been really wrestling with. Now let's pray. Let's pray. Because I think there's something this morning I'm wanting to communicate. There's something that I have a sense God is showing me. We're going to have problems here. Is Ben? We'll blame Ben on that one, I think. There's something I'm beginning to understand. There's something that I think others are writing books about and beginning to grapple with. And there's something that's happening inside here, and I'm not quite sure how to explain it this morning. So I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us and would maybe illuminate our minds and illuminate our hearts. So Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your presence amongst us. Thank you, Lord, whether we sense that or not, whether that's a physical, tangible kind of thing or whether actually we don't really sense anything. I thank you that you are with us. Your presence is here. You're with each one of us. And Lord, we're asking that by your Spirit this morning, I'm asking that you would come and bring illumination to us. Lord, you'd help us to think right about who you are, about what you're doing, what your mission is. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place to do your work. Continue to do your work amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been really thinking about if we want to be missional church, and last time I was talking a bit about Missio Dei, which is a phrase, a Latin phrase, which means the mission of God. And sometimes I've kind of felt when we talk about mission things, it's like responsibility. I need to go out and do this. It's like God sort of stays behind and I'm kind of going out doing it on my behalf. And if I don't do it, then whatever it was I was supposed to do won't get done. And I'm now beginning to see that that's actually the wrong way around. Actually, God is doing stuff all the time, everywhere, with every single human being on the face of this earth. God is at work. They may not know, they probably don't. They may be going in a completely opposite direction. I'm not saying they're following Jesus, but God is at work in every single human being. God is at work in every single institution, every single place where we go, in every community, in our businesses, in our colleges. God is at work. Our job's just to get involved with what God is already doing. That takes the pressure off, eh? Yeah, I think that takes pressure off. But the question that comes to me, if God is on a mission, and this Missio Dei, God's mission, and we're getting involved with him, what is God's mission? Kind of important to understand that, eh? If we don't understand what God is doing, then I think we can start getting involved with the wrong things. And I've begun to understand or begun to grapple with that my view of the gospel has been incredibly small and very limited and doesn't encompass the whole scope of what God is really doing. So I want to ask this morning, what is God's mission? Or what is the gospel? Or you could put it in terms of a talk I did about 6 months ago where we were looking at a theory by a guy called N.T. Wright about the Bible. And he was proposing a way of looking at the Bible as the biblical story is the first four acts and then we're living out the fifth act. And I was suggesting that if that's the case, we need to jolly well know the first four acts really well so that we can live out the fifth act consistently. And I want to try, in about 30-odd minutes, encompass the whole of the first four acts and suggest that maybe we haven't been seeing it in the right way. I want to try and look at what is the good news. So if I asked you, what is good news? What is the good news according to the Bible? I just want you to have a think about that for a minute. Try and frame how you would explain to me if I asked you that question or somebody else. What's the good news? In a sentence, what would you say? God loves all mankind and wants to be in relationship with him. Thanks, Ian. Jesus came to show the way to the Father. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. Sorry, who said that? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Sorry, Liz, I didn't catch that. Our broken connection with God can be reconnected through Jesus. Alistair. Okay, so Jesus is the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing Alistair, who's paraphrasing N.T. Wright. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's come to transform the world, and we can be transformed too. And he's Lord and King. Did you say King? Anybody else? Humans can know the love of God. Okay, there's some great answers there. I want to suggest that one in particular uses the word that consistently in the New Testament is called good news. I think others of what people said is right, but I want to suggest it's too small. Consistently in the New Testament, when you hear Jesus talking about the good news, he says it's the good news of the kingdom. The good news is never about salvation. In the Bible, it's never about getting right with God. It's always about the kingdom. I want to try and explain that over the next wee while. I'm not saying that, salvation or getting right with God is wrong. I just think that is the means of entering the kingdom. And we've made that, salvation and getting right with God, the end. We've made it the goal. It's never the goal. The goal in the Bible is always the kingdom. A few years ago, there was a guy called Danny Wallace, who I think is a comedian. He started his own country. But he had a little flat in Bow in London. And he declared that this little flat was a new country. He called it, what did he call the country? Completely forgotten now. Something like Happy, but it wasn't quite Happy. And he wrote a book, How to Start Your Own Country. And there was a series on BBC about how to start your own country. And he went to the UN and he wanted to have a representation of his country in the UN. He tried to start a new currency. He even went as far as contacting the Eurovision Song Contest to say, I want to have my own song. He declared himself king of his country. I think there's a slide up here. There he is. Why I am king. Now, nobody really took him seriously, but I do remember listening to the radio and seeing it on the television. Here's this wacky guy that has started his own country and declared himself king of this independent nation of this one-bedroom flat in the Bow in London. And we all laugh, but there's something that Jesus comes along and does exactly the same. He comes along and he says, I'm the king of this new kingdom that I am inaugurating. Now, the thing is about Jesus, and I want us to read some scriptures here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4. There are loads and loads of scriptures where Jesus talks about the kingdom. I've come to bring the kingdom. I've come to preach good news about the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. News spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases and suffering severe pain and demon-possessed and those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. The kingdom. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. I think Luke chapter 4 is really Jesus saying, this is my manifesto. This is what I'm really about. We're in election time just now. And you hear all these people saying, this is my manifesto. I mean, the only one that's really stuck with me is, I think, the SNP say, it's time. Everybody else seems rather bland in comparison. That's not making any political point. But everybody has their manifesto. Jesus comes along and he stands up. It's a well-known story in the synagogue. And he reads this scripture, which is taken from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, in verse 18, is upon me. And he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. Some commentators think that Jesus was making a very special point there, because in Isaiah 61, it goes on to talk about vengeance. But Jesus stops about the year of the favor of the Lord. Commentators would say that actually Jesus is making a real point here, that this is about favor and grace and love. It's inaugurating a new era where vengeance isn't the deal. A little bit later on in Luke 4:43, Jesus makes it so explicit. He says here, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The good news of the kingdom. Now, around that time, to really understand what Jesus was saying, there was an expectation, there was almost a fervor in the land that the kingdom of God would come. Everybody was looking for it. They were looking for the Messiah who would come and bring the kingdom of God. The nation at the time, the nation of Israel, was occupied by the Roman Empire. And Caesar had set himself up as a god. Caesar had set up this alternative kingdom. But the Jews were looking for this Messiah who would come in and bring the kingdom of God. And there were different religious groups around the place at the time. I've taken this from a book by Brian McLaren called The Secret Message of Jesus. I was getting confused because there's another book here by Steve Chalk who's written on a very similar thing called The Lost Message of Jesus. I think they were copying each other, actually. But Brian McLaren says in that book that there were different religious groupings there. The first group, and I think the slide's up here, were the Zealots. And the Zealots basically were saying, the only way we're going to bring this kingdom in is by force. We've got to take this violently. We're going to have to slit a few Roman throats. We're going to have to be the insurgents who rise up and kill a few people to take hold of this kingdom. The second group were the Herodians, and along with them were a group called the Sadducees. The Herodians were called that because basically they thought, well, actually, we just got to live and let live. Let's just be at peace with the people that who are occupying us. Rome is incredibly powerful. It's the biggest army that has ever existed on the face of the earth. To just rebel against that is suicide. I mean, these crazy mixed-up zealots, I mean, they're just wacky. They're going to get themselves killed. Let's play it safe. Play the game. Cooperate. The third group was a group called the Essenes, of which not much is actually known, although some very important scrolls were found that were written by the Essenes called the Qumran scrolls back in the last century. And they were basically a group that said, well, the only way that we're going to see the kingdom of God come is we've got to isolate ourselves. We've got to separate ourselves from the rest of the nation and the rest of the people. And so they went and lived up in some caves outside Jerusalem and set up this kind of community that was alternative and isolated from the rest of the culture. And the fourth group, we probably know more about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group that basically said that the Lord would come and deliver us from this occupation and bring the kingdom of God if we'd only become a little bit purer. Come on, guys, get with the act. Let's get rid of all these sinners, these prostitutes, these sinful people that are corrupting the nation, because if we would purify ourselves, then God will come. I wonder if you listen to all of those. Actually, I see the church in quite a lot of those, eh? He's not an Essene because he goes and eats with all these sinful people. And he's clearly not a Herodian either because he's very critical. He's subversive. Changing the whole way. So people were thinking, he doesn't quite fit here. And then Jesus comes preaching the message of the kingdom. And suddenly the penny starts dropping that this kingdom that Jesus is preaching is totally different from anything that anybody had expected or heard about before now. Absolutely and completely different. And he turns the understanding of the kingdom of God completely on its head. It's not about kicking Rome out. It's about the coming of the kingdom of God. You could put it, it's the coming of the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it. It's heaven coming to earth now. And we'll look a bit more about that in a moment. But there are four things I want to look at about this kingdom that Jesus says. I mean, we could talk about this for months and months and months. The first thing that Jesus says is the kingdom of God is near. He says it about 9 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is near. Somehow, I used to think that the gospel was about me getting my sins forgiven so that somehow I'd get rescued out of this corrupt earth to go and live with Jesus forever in heaven. The question then came, and I remember debating this as a young student endlessly, is what are we here on earth for? Why doesn't God just kind of, once I come to Jesus, I just get lifted up and taken to glory? There are groups that believe this. But I'd like to suggest, can we have the next slide, please? I'd like to suggest that actually that is a very unbiblical concept. What Jesus actually seems to be saying is that the kingdom isn't actually an insurance policy for the future, although there is that element in there. Please hear me. There is that element in there, but that's not what it's about. It's about the kingdom being now. It's about living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven now. If you read the first three Gospels, you'll see that Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew or the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. In John, he doesn't talk about the kingdom. He talks about eternal life. I'd like to suggest that I think eternal life and the kingdom are exactly the same things. And we've done the same thing with eternal life. We've made it future and spiritualized it. It's not. Eternal life is now. It's about living with Jesus now, here. So Jesus says in Mark 1, I've come to proclaim the good news. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Steve Chalk, in his book, The Lost Message of Jesus, he says, we live with the idea that the gospel's chief aim is to make us fit for heaven, when in reality, Jesus' message is focused on making us citizens and recipients of the kingdom of God today. One of the questions that I've been grappling with is what makes me different from people who don't follow Jesus out there. I haven't got an answer that I'm going to give today, but that's a question I've been grappling with, because it jolly well ought to be, we ought to be different, because we're living in the kingdom. Okay, secondly, the kingdom, here we begin to start defining what the kingdom is. The kingdom is about shalom. Shalom is a fantastic word which I think as a non-Jew, I'm probably never going to understand. Shalom is a concept that we find in the Old Testament again and again and again. Shalom is a Hebrew word which basically means, or we've translated, peace. But our understanding of peace is so limited and so small in comparison to the understanding that Jews would have had when Jesus comes saying, I have come to bring peace. And so we read in Acts 10, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The interesting thing is, at the moment, there's a number of authors, both theological and more popular, who are talking about the kingdom of God is living in the shalom of God. You read McLaren, you read Dallas Willard, you read Steve Chalk on the more popular end, or if you want to get a bit more theological, N.T. Wright or Walter Brueggemann or Walter Wink, are all people who are beginning to think the gospel is primarily about the kingdom now, and it's about living in the shalom of God, the peace of God. It means that God is with us. His presence is here. Now, when I say presence, so often what we can mean or what our head flips around is we go the kind of the whoa presence of God. And I don't mean that at all. That may be part of it, but that's such a that's one understanding of the presence of God. It's about living our lives knowing that Jesus is with us. He's present. He's there, whether we feel it or not. The shalom is about living in peace, not only with God, but within the world that we live in. So here is a brilliant quote by Steve Chalk, which begins to start unpacking what this means. Shalom is a vision of what life is like when it's lived in line with God's agenda. It incorporates contentment, health, justice, liberation, fulfillment, freedom, and hope. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God now. Is that exciting? I think that's fantastic. Shalom is the equipping of a person so they can cope with life's suffering and sorrows while basking in the beauty and the joy it brings. Shalom is about comprehensive well-being and flourishing at every level of life, social, economically, spiritually, politically. And unfortunately, so often what we've done with the gospel is we've actually made it something that is about self-improvement. And so Steve Chalk goes on, which I think is fantastic. The tragedy of many modern-day health and wealth preachers is that what they've done is that to take this panoramic vision of shalom and reduce it to something that merely imitates our consumerist, get-rich-quick, individualistic, self-centered society. Whoa! Are we awake? Has anybody fallen asleep? So shalom, the shalom of God. I can live in the peace of God. I can live in the peace of relationships and health and all contentment and justice and liberation. That's the kingdom. Are you with me? I've gone very quiet. I think this needs a little bit more unpacking, a bit more practically, what does this mean? I think this would be a great conversation to have over the next year or two. What does it mean for us to live in the kingdom now? What difference does that make? I used to think when I was a student, the difference being a Christian made was I didn't have sex with my girlfriend, I didn't get drunk too often, and I didn't do drugs. I shouldn't have got drunk at all, but I didn't do drugs. I didn't swear that much once God dealt with my tongue a little bit. I was kind of nicer to people, but maybe I was a bit bland. I'm not saying any of those things, we should all go off and do those things. Please hear me, that's not what I'm saying. But if that's what living in the kingdom is about, I think that's so small. It's something so much bigger that Jesus is talking about here. And actually, now I've grown up and got married, our next door neighbours don't do those things anyway. They're nicely married. As far as I'm aware, they're not having any affairs. I don't see them rolling back drunk at 3 a.m. I don't think they're doing drugs. What difference does it make for me to be a follower of Jesus, to live in the shalom of God? How am I different from them? Because I jolly well should be. I'll leave that with you. The kingdom, thirdly, is radically, radically inclusive. Jesus came, we've already read this, but he came preaching the kingdom of God to the poor. Now, to really understand the radical nature of this kingdom, the radical nature of the inclusivity of the kingdom, we have to understand that at the time, this Roman kingdom was being set up. And it did bring prosperity. It did bring benefit for people. But it brought benefit for people who were already wealthy, who already had power, who had a position, and used it to further their power and their money and their wealth. Sounds a bit like today, eh? If you were poor, or you were diseased, or you were ill, or you were a woman, or you were a Gentile, well, that's more in Jewish faith, but maybe that's getting off track. But if you were any of those, you had no rights. You had no hope. You had no position, you had no power, you had nothing. You were a non-person. And Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to preach the kingdom of God to the poor. I'm going to preach the kingdom of God. And so in Luke chapter 6, when we come across the Beatitudes, there's all these, blessed are those, blessed are those. It's also in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, actually, sorry. It's kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Now, here's the deal in understanding that. Jesus isn't saying you've got to be poor to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not because of your poverty that the kingdom of heaven is yours. Listen for this. This is Dallas Willard, and this is brilliant. It's not mine. It's in spite of your poverty, the kingdom of heaven is yours. In spite of the fact that you have nothing, In spite of the fact that you have no power, no voice, you're a non-person, the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's amazing. I mean, it's so difficult for us to understand that radical concept that Jesus is saying. All these other kingdoms that people were talking about were for the privileged, the well-off, the powerful, the well-connected, the intelligent. Jesus is coming saying, no, the kingdom's yours. You've got nothing. Great, we'll welcome you in. It's yours. It's there. It's available. All you've got to do is just come in. You haven't got to do anything. You've just got to come in. That is extraordinary. I would kind of think there should be at least a grunt. That is amazing. Finally, fourthly, the kingdom of heaven. How do you enter it? You enter it through repentance. Mark chapter 1, we've already read that verse. I think it may be up there again. Repent, for the kingdom... I can't see it. It's up there. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, so often we've made repentance something about turning from our drunkenness or our drugs or our sex. It's like, well, you know, if you want to come to Jesus, you need to give up all this kind of stuff. I think to understand this word repent, we need to understand the context in which it was written in. And Steve Chalk in his book tells this brilliant story of a guy called Josephus, who was a Jewish writer at the time, and he writes about Jesus. But he tells a story in AD 66 where he goes to a radical revolutionary bunch of people who were intent on overthrowing the Romans by force. And it was suicidal. And he goes to them and he tries to persuade them that actually if they do this, they'll get absolutely killed. Don't do it. There's a better way. This is a better way of doing it, says Josephus. And then he says this phrase, repent and believe in me. Huh? That's interesting. What I think he's really saying is, start living your life differently. Do it my way. Your way isn't going to work. Choose mine instead. There's a better way of living. There's a better way of living that is found in the kingdom of God. It's found in the shalom of God. Don't do that anymore. Come and do this. Steve Chalk puts it like this in his book, which I think is fantastic. If they already possess a longing, you can offer them hope. A way of being that is so attractive that they will increasingly see just how pointless the way that they have been living really is and begin to jettison it. It's a calling to something rather than a calling away from something. It's about putting God's agenda at the center of our life and in doing so being good to yourself and bringing good into the world. So yes, of course there's a change of lifestyle. Yes, of course it means that we change our lives differently. But the emphasis is on actually you're coming into this whole different way of living and being. You're getting caught up with Jesus and with his kingdom and with God's agenda. And that's what it's really about. And as we do that, some of this just stuff just seems so small, useless, pathetic. So Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom encompasses everything. It encompasses justice. It encompasses kindness and generosity, health, healing, well-being, goodness. It encompasses integrity. Everything that we do is about the kingdom. I've got some more stuff here, but I think I'll do that another time. I just want to say this. This is I'm beginning to grasp something here that is so much bigger than I ever thought it was. And I think I'm beginning to see that the gospel is about the redemption of the whole cosmos. If we look back at Genesis 1 and then we look forward to Revelation 21 and 22, I can't say any more about it just now because time's running out, but I think it's about the redemption of the whole cosmos. I think that's how we have to understand the kingdom. It's about bringing reconciliation in relationships. It's about bringing justice. It's about bringing care for the environment. It's about bringing healing. It's about bringing generosity and kindness and goodness. Everything that we do as people who are part of the kingdom, in those spheres, we are bringing something of the kingdom to people. And in the midst of that, we may well invite them to come and be participators of this kingdom. We say, this kindness, this goodness, this generosity, this justice, this healing that you have now as an expression of the kingdom can be yours by coming and participating in the kingdom. Does that make sense? That is a totally different way for me of looking at it. So we begin to say we're offering the kingdom to people, and this is where it comes back to missional church. We're offering the kingdom to people with no strings attached, with no agenda, because it's part of expressing the kingdom in our communities. It's part of doing good. It's part of being a blessing. It's part of being kind. It's part of being caught up in this kingdom stuff. And then we can say to folks, actually, you've experienced something of the kingdom, something of healing, something of kindness or goodness, but actually you can live in that all the time. It's available to you. All you need to do is stop trying to make it all happen yourself and in your way, and come and be involved with Jesus and what he's doing with the kingdom. I really appreciate this morning that this isn't particularly practical, but I have wanted to get us to start thinking in a different way about the gospel, the good news, the mission of God, the kingdom of God, and what that really means. And for me, I don't see any difference between caring for the environment or bringing justice or being kind or being generous and inviting people into the kingdom. They all have value. And I just want to finish with this quote from Steve Chalk. Jesus didn't tell people how to become Christians. He didn't even spend his time telling them how they could join the church. Rather, he came to show them how to be human. Isn't that fantastic? I just think that's really, really fantastic. We live in the kingdom and suddenly we have life in all its abundance. It's about living the life of God now and expressing that life to others now and inviting them to come and be participators in that life now. And that's when we become fully human. Let's pray. I just think there may be an invitation this morning from God for us to come and be participators in this kingdom business that he's part of. Forgiveness of sins is fantastic, it's brilliant, but it was never, ever, ever designed to be the end in itself. It was only designed to be a way of us entering into the kingdom and being participators of that. And maybe you, someone here, and you're kind of just trying to learn a little bit about this Jesus stuff, and this morning you just want to, there's an invitation to you to come and be part of the kingdom. Maybe some of us who've heard about forgiveness of sins for such a long time, and we've narrowed the gospel down to that one thing. Actually, today there's an invitation for us to be part of the kingdom. Not to see the gospel as some rescue effort just to get us to heaven, but to see it about living our life now on earth in the shalom of God. And if that's you in any way, then I just encourage you this morning just to respond to God. Just say something to him. Maybe we can all stand, then I think we'll pray, and then we'll grab some coffee. Father, we've read so many of these scriptures before. Some of us, Lord, they're very familiar verses. And yet, Lord, there's something that it seems like we're beginning to understand just a little of what that might mean. And Father, I want to really ask that some of the things that I've been saying today, some of these scriptures, some of the words that have been said would just be seeds in our hearts. And you would bring understanding to us. Lord, we want to understand what your mission is. We want to get on board with what you're doing. Lord, we want to arise, O God. We want to say, arise, O God, and awake, O church, that we could participate in what that is with greater clarity and greater understanding, greater passion. And so, Father, I pray that you would put seeds in our hearts. Bring illumination. Lord, you would help us to really understand what it was that Jesus came to bring. And Father, for any of us that are wanting to give ourselves to the kingdom, give ourselves to this amazing participation in your shalom right now, Father, I know the way is open and we say we come. We come this morning, we come tomorrow morning, we come each day wanting to participate with you. Thank you for that amazing privilege, Lord, that we can enter in. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Time is up, folks. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Please do visit the blog if you've got some questions or comments or observations you'd like to make. We won't see you next Sunday. Please don't come next Sunday, but please do come next Saturday. If you can sign up at the table just now, that would be really helpful.